This is Silver Star Bible School. This is Session 2, Class 2. The overall theme is hope. The subtitle for this class is They Looked for a City Which Had Foundations. The reading has been Genesis chapter 38. The speaker for this class is Brother Bernard Burke.
Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been wonderful weather up here on Silver Star Mountain so far, hasn't it? But if somebody were to tell you that there's a storm forecast for tonight, would you go to the man on the desk at your hotel and say, can I borrow a spade, please? I want to go and check the foundations of the hotel before I go to bed. If we'd all been camping in tents rather than staying in these wonderful hotels, and somebody had said to you, it's going to be a storm tonight, would you be content with just zipping up tent flaps? Or would you go around with a hammer and make sure all those tent pegs were firmly in and look for some rocks to weigh down the flaps of the tent? You see, there's a big difference, isn't there, between living in a house that's got foundations that go deep and living in a tent which just sits on the surface of the ground. And the man Abraham that we're going to begin this session by looking at, he began life as a city dweller, living in a house that had foundations. And he ended up dwelling, sojourning, says Scripture, in a tent, just sat flat on the surface of the ground. But that man had a more substantial hope at the end of his life than he did at the beginning, because that man built his life and his hope upon foundations that had been laid by the God of heaven, and no storm in life could move him. Now, I guess that most of us spend most of our lives living in houses, with just maybe the occasional holiday in a tent. Physically, we are much more settled than Abraham was. But how are we doing spiritually, brothers and sisters? Well, we may find out as we look at this record this morning. We're going to open in Acts chapter 7, which is one of those inspired commentaries on the Old Testament, where Stephen, by the Spirit, is recounting to the elders of his nation certain things concerning their history. And he takes us back a bit further even than Genesis does. Stephen is showing the Sanhedrin that God has never been confined to a temple and that they had rejected every saviour that he'd sent to them. Acts 7 verse 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. So God first spoke to Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. How did God do that? Well, let's go back into Genesis and chapter 20. The record that tells us about Abraham in the house of Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, when Abraham had said of Sarah, his wife, that she was his sister. Genesis 20, verse 10. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Now here it is, verse 13. And it came to pass, when Elohim, they caused me to wander from my father's house. Now I don't know Hebrew, but I am told there's an interesting bit of Hebrew here. The word Elohim normally occurs with a singular verb. Brother Des has taken us back this morning to Genesis 1:26, and Elohim, he said, let us make man in our image. But here, in Genesis 20, verse 13, and Elohim, they caused me. Now, I'm told that in Hebrew, there is a dual form, which is used when there are two people. So the plural form applies, therefore, to three or more. So Genesis 20, verse 13, Abraham is saying that when at least three of the Elohim caused me to wander from my father's house. I said thus and so. Now, where else do we read of three Elohim appearing to Abraham? Well, I'm sure you all know. It's Genesis 18. Three angels, one of them bearing the name, who is addressed as Yahweh. And Abraham recognizes them. They tell me that America, and possibly Canada as well, is the land of fast food. Well, you won't find any faster food in the book of Genesis than that meal which Abraham and Sarah prepared for those three angels. They were desperate to know what God was going to say to them next.
Let's go back now to Genesis chapter 12. To that first great promise which God gave to this man. And this promise gave Abraham hope concerning the things of the name, concerning the things of his name. God made to Abraham a national promise, I will make of thee a great nation. He made personal promises to him in the rest of verse 2. He made communal promises, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And he made an international promise, of which we, brothers and sisters, are the fruits. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. But I want to focus in on just one of these. I will make thy name great, said God to Abraham. Now, how do you measure, brothers and sisters, the greatness of a name? Well, if you keep your marker in Genesis and come with me to Psalm 49, we'll see how the world does it. Psalm 49 and verse 6. This is the thinking of the flesh. Psalm 49 verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Verse 11. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own name. And you can search the world, brothers and sisters, you won't find a land called after Abraham. So God didn't make his name great in that sense. But God did make Abraham's name great. And I will show you the measure of it. If we look, brothers and sisters, at the occurrences of names in the Bible, we find that Mary, the mother of Jesus, that wonderfully faithful woman, and we shall look at her in session 5, her name occurs 19 times in the Scriptures of Truth. The man Adam, that Brother Des has been leading us in a consideration of this morning, 29 times. The beloved Apostle John, rather more than that, 35. The faithful man Noah, 53. The Apostle Paul, 162. The Apostle Peter, 163. Now the Catholics tell us that Mary is the Mother of God, and that Peter was the first pope. And you put those together and you get, I think it's 182. But just look at Abraham. 327 times that man's name is mentioned in God's book. That's real greatness. Now, there was a time when Jesus' disciples came rejoicing to him because of the miracles that they had done by the power of the Spirit. And Jesus said, don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I'm going to give the young people some homework. I'm told they could hear me through that partition yesterday. I'm going to be quiet about this. I don't want them to hear this. I'm going to give them some homework this afternoon session to find how many references they can to God's book and to names being written in it. You'd be fascinated, brothers and sisters, to search that matter out, because they show us big lessons. Let's just look at one of them. Malachi chapter 3. And that well-known verse 16. Brother Des said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to hear your sessions, but he heard me all right yesterday. Malachi 3 verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And that's what we should be doing, brothers and sisters, at this Bible school, speaking often one to another, clearly about the things of the truth. And a book of remembrance was written before him, so the angels are writing that book, of them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now the word for thought there is the word that's used for to plait the hair. And my daughter Miriam said to Sister Tracy yesterday morning as we were about to leave the room for one of the sessions, "Mum, could you plait my hair?" And the immediate reaction was, "There isn't time." Because it takes time to plait hair. You know, all those strands, I can't do it. But it takes time. That thought upon his name, that weaving in their minds the strands of the details of that character that Brother Des brought out to us. "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." You follow that word through as well. That's another interesting study. "My special treasure." Something which is so rare and valuable that only kings can possess. "And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." So if we at this Bible school, brethren and sisters, are speaking often one to another, fearing the Lord and thinking upon his name, our names will be in that book. Now, what was God doing when he spoke those words of Genesis 12 to Abraham? Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and see there again the New Testament commentary telling us what was actually happening there back in Ur of the Chaldees when those three angels spoke to Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5. "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he yet by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture," and the word there is graphe, writing, for which we get our words graphic and so forth, which are associated with written matter, "foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." And your margin should take you but straight back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And the gospel, brethren and sisters, is the same gospel as we believe. Verse 26 of Galatians 3. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And that gospel, brethren and sisters, which was preached to Abraham, was written down. And he had a copy. Do you find that difficult? Well, just have a look at Romans chapter 4. It's a passage about the hope of Abraham. And we shall touch upon it in the final session. But Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it," that is his faith, "was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now," says the apostle, "it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also." So if words have any meaning, it was written for Abraham's sake. He had it in writing. And the "it," if you follow your margin, again it's K in my Bible, is Genesis chapter 15. And if we have a look at James chapter 2, we'll see another evidence that Abraham had a Bible. He had his scriptures. I believe, brothers and sisters, that the scriptures were written from the beginning. I think there is very good evidence in Genesis chapter 4, at which we looked yesterday, that Adam wrote Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 5 begins the book of the generations of Adam. It's the normal Hebrew word for book. There's plenty of evidence of contemporary writing of the book of Genesis. But James chapter 2, I might have said 4, it is chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled. Now we all know what that phrase means. It means there's something written in a previous record that the events which took place now fulfilled. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15. And James chapter 2 is telling us that Abraham had Genesis 15 as a written scripture before he took that journey to the land of Moriah to lay Isaac upon the altar. So we see, brothers and sisters, that this first promise had to do with the name, particularly with the name of Abraham. And it gave him hope. Now let's go back to Genesis 12 and move down a little bit to verse 6. Genesis 12, verse 6. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, we shall come to that again later this morning, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed. Now, the Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, and I suppose we should have looked at it when we were in Galatians 3, but I'm not that organized. He says, he spake not as to seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ, says Paul. And it's interesting to just put quotation marks in the book of Genesis around the phrase, thy seed, when it occurs. So here we are, in verse 7 of chapter 12. Unto thy seed, which is Christ, says Paul, will I give this land. So there's the promise now of land. Chapter 13 and verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, which is Christ, says Paul, forever. And, in addition to that, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, so then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now just notice the directions. Abraham is to look north, south, east, west, not upwards. The hope that was given to Adam was, first of all, dominion over all created things on the earth and in the seas and the birds, the fowl of the air. The hope that was given to him after his sin was to be able to go back into the garden and eat of the tree of life. Now, Abraham was likewise given a real and substantive hope. Arise, says God in verse 17, walk through the land, in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And that's developed later. Because when in the parable the faithful servant comes back to his master and says, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. His Lord says to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, have thou authority over 10 cities. No, not have 10 harps or sit on 10 clouds. No, have authority over 10 cities. You see, we look forward, brothers and sisters, to a real and substantive inheritance on this earth. That is our hope. It was the hope that was given to Adam. It was the hope that was given to Abraham. But by the time we get to chapter 15, we find Abraham is struggling a little in the situation in which he finds himself. Verse 2 of chapter 15. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said to him, So shall thy seed be. And Abraham looked up under those clear eastern skies with no street lights to cloud his vision, and he counted and he counted and he counted until he could count no more. Ah, yes, but there's some more there that are there. That you all know what it's like, brothers and sisters, don't you, when you try to count the stars? We can't do it. And God said in the prophecy through Jeremiah, As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that ministered unto me. Man cannot, with all his clever things, count the stars. Neither will he be able to count the seed of Abraham. Verse 6, And he believed in the Lord, first occurrence of the word believed, and he counted him to him for righteousness, first occurrence of righteousness in Scripture. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So, Abraham, you are going to have a son. That's the promise. Chapter 17. When Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, first occurrence of the title El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Father of Exaltation, but thy name shall be Father of a great multitude. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Prophetic perfect tense, already done in God's mind. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed, which is Christ, after thee. So God would make him a father of many nations. He would make an everlasting covenant. And verse 8, I will give unto thee and unto thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, literally in the Hebrew, a possession of the Olam, and I will be their God. What a hope this man had, brothers and sisters. And it's the same hope to which we have been called. The things of the kingdom of God. And then when we get to chapter 22, we are back again with the things of the name of Jesus Christ. Chapter 22, verse 8. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed, which is Christ, shall possess the gate of his enemies. And I am told by those who know Hebrew that the authorized version is correct, and the modern translations which say something to the effect that your descendants will possess the cities of their enemies is incorrect. This is a promise concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be king over all the earth. And in thy seed, which is Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And this blessing will come, as we've seen in Galatians 3,
through a relationship to that seed of men and women out of every nation under heaven. And this is our hope, brothers and sisters, the things concerning the name of Jesus Christ to which we have been called. And in verses 9 and 10 of this chapter, the three aspects of the theme which we're considering in our Bible school this year meet and intertwine. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. It was because Abraham loved his God even more than he loved his son that he did this. And the testimony of Scripture is that it was by faith that Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. But it was also on account of his clear hope in the resurrection of the dead that he was prepared to sacrifice his son. And how did Abraham know about resurrection? He'd never seen one. But he had been told, Genesis 15, that he would fall asleep. He would go to his fathers in a good old age. He'd also been told, Abraham, you will inherit this land forever. And he worked it out. It's only one way it can happen. I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to inherit the land forever. God must bring me again out of the grave. Is our hope, brothers and sisters, as real to us as it was to that man? So that we do not hold our lives dear to ourselves, that we might do God's work. And Abraham's hope is focused, you notice, in a particular place. Genesis 22 again, and verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Yahweh Yireh. In the mount, Yahweh will be seen. And I am convinced, brothers and sisters, that the name of Yahweh was known in those days. I'm convinced it was known from the very earliest days. We looked at Eve yesterday. I have gotten a man from Yahweh. I've gotten a man even here who will be. They knew the name. And I believe that Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, where God says, by my name Yahweh, was I not known unto them, is a question. Yes, he was. He had revealed himself by the name El Shaddai, which we've seen in Genesis 17. But also, he had revealed himself by his name Yahweh. I want to move on now, brothers and sisters, to the time of Jacob and his sons. Because so far, we have looked, in a sense, almost academically at this subject. We've considered the hope given to Adam and Eve, to Enoch and to Abraham. We've looked at men and a woman who were giants of faith. And you might say, well, of course Abraham had hope. God had told him he would be in the kingdom. But what about me? Now, I just want you to note this in passing, brother and sister. There is nobody just scrapes into the kingdom of God by the skin of their teeth. Just have a look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. One sometimes hears brothers and sisters saying, well, you know, I hope I just get into the kingdom and perhaps be a doorkeeper or something. Just look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Peter speaks about certain things which we are to add to our faith. And in verse 10 of the first chapter of his second letter, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to his disciples, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we read in another place that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but inherit everlasting life. So we're now going to move on, brothers and sisters, to look at some real people. Some people with major problems, and see how they relate to this hope that we have been considering. And there are big lessons in these things for all of us in this record concerning families. Our own family and the ecclesial family. And there are lessons too concerning the ways in which God worked in these families
to bring about his purpose. Now, we're going to look at particularly some of the sons of Jacob. I want to look first of all at Reuben and Judah. Now, you wouldn't want either of these two in your ecclesia. If you got back home and you found that Brother Reuben and Brother Judah had joined your ecclesia, you'd have real problems. But we're going to draw some scriptural conclusions concerning these two, which may surprise you. The facts are these. Reuben lay with his father's concubine. Some interesting thoughts about that, which I haven't time to develop. Judah, unwittingly, lay with his daughter-in-law. He thought she was a harlot. Which isn't much better, is it? What did Jacob say? Genesis 49, the blessing that Jacob gave upon his sons. And there's a remarkable difference in the blessings that Jacob gave to Reuben and to Judah. Reuben had lain with Bilhah, and Judah had lain with Tamar. Just look at the record now in Genesis 49. Verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. And so Reuben lost the right of firstborn for what he had done. Contrast that with Judah. Verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise, which is the meaning of his name. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of his people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white like milk. What brought about that difference, brothers and sisters? In two members of the ecclesia who had basically committed the same sin. Well, we're going to find out. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 36. Genesis 36 and verse 1. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. And you read through Genesis 36 at your leisure, and you'll find it's all about dukes and kings. It's about riches and power and might. It's about a people who were motivated by the things of the flesh and had no time for God or his purpose. And then you turn over to Genesis 37 and verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph. A single 17-year-old boy. What a contrast with all those dukes and kings and riches and so on. But what a boy he is. With apologies to Daniel and his three friends, who are also wonderful young men. There is no one like this boy in the whole of the record. He is active. He is diligent in all aspects of his life. He never put a foot wrong in his walk before his God. And he did this all despite tremendous adversity in almost every phase of the first 30 years of his life. This boy loved the truth in a way that none of his brothers did. More so, I think, even than his father did. And Jacob saw that. So what do we look for, brothers and sisters, in our children, in the children that we see growing up in the ecclesia? In what do we encourage them? Do we encourage them to go out into the world and prosper like Isaac did with Esau? Or to be diligent and active in the things of the truth? Now Jacob responded to that, and he made Joseph the coat. It's not a coat of colours, as I think we know. It's a long coat with sleeves. It went down to the palms and the ankles. It only left exposed that which was for work and for walk. You follow the idea of this garment through. It's linked with the priesthood in Exodus 28. And the other Tamar, not the one we're going to look at this morning, but the other Tamar, the sister of Absalom, wore one. Because it says, with such a garment were the king's daughters who were virgins apparelled. What was the reaction of his brethren? Verse 4 of Genesis 37. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak a word of shalom to him. They couldn't greet him. There was no fellowship between them and him. So what's the atmosphere like, brothers and sisters, in our home, in our ecclesia? Well, there won't be rivalry between the children of different wives and half-brothers. Yet, so easily, even in the ecclesia, there can be envy, even hatred. We need to discourage these things, brothers and sisters, and encourage hope in the promises. So we come to Joseph's dreams. Now, all the dreams in the Joseph record are doubles. There were two given to Pharaoh, two given to the two prisoners in the prison, the butler and the baker, and two given to Joseph. The thing is established by God, certain, because it's doubled. Two of those pairs of dreams, the ones given to the Gentiles, needed interpreting. But no one needed an interpreter for these dreams. Verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it his brethren, and their hatred Josephed. That's the literal record. His name means the increaser. And their hatred for him increased. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? There's that word from Genesis chapter 1. And they hated him yet the more. Their hatred Josephed again for his dreams and for his words. Now, that first dream was of earthly things, corn growing out of the ground. His brethren knew what it meant, but it was saying that in this life they would bow down to him. But the second dream was of heavenly things. Behold, he says in verse 9, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? This dream, brothers and sisters, can only be fulfilled in the kingdom. Because at the time when it was given to Joseph, Rachel was dead and buried. Now, I've known that for a long time. But what I realised in rereading this record earlier this year, and we ought to do this, brothers and sisters, never think that you know a chapter of the Bible. There is always more to be discovered. What I realised in rereading this chapter again this year was that that dream told Joseph that his 10 wicked brothers who hated him were going to be in the kingdom. Somehow, God was going to redeem them. And from that point on, brothers and sisters, he sets out to be the tool in God's hands to bring about that redemption. So if we see a brother or a sister walking in darkness, how do we react? Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That's our task, brothers and sisters. And concerning Joseph, Jacob said this in Genesis 49. Back to that chapter of blessings again. Genesis 49 and verse 26. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was a Nazarite from his brethren. And that, I think, is the first occurrence of the word Nazarite in Scripture. The Strong's Numbers 5139, if you want to look it up. Now, the idea of the Nazarite vow, as I'm sure we know, is that an Israelite who was not born a descendant of Aaron could take on, to some degree, the office and responsibilities of the priesthood. What was that? Well, keep your hand in Genesis and come with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, which we read yesterday at the memorial meeting, tells us about the work of the priest. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And you can read through Scripture, brothers and sisters, and you won't find a finer example of a young man who had compassion on the ignorant and those brothers who were out of the way than Joseph. And that's our role in the Ecclesia, to have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way. And we're going to see a contrast, brothers and sisters, in a moment, between Joseph's attitude towards his brethren and Judah's attitude toward Tamar. So, what happened? Back into Genesis 37. Joseph has told the dreams to his family, and his brothers, in verse 12, go to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Why'd they go there? It's 50 miles away. Is there no grass between Shechem and Hebron, where Jacob was? That's where they plundered the city and buried the gods. And Jacob's worried. He's every right to be concerned with those boys. So he trusts Joseph completely to be a faithful messenger and go and bring tidings. And Joseph, although it meant going alone to all of his 10 brethren, is immediately willing. And look what the record says, brothers and sisters. When his father wants to send him, he says, "Here am I." And he gets to Shechem, and he can't find them. And a man finds him in the field and said, "What are you after, lad?" And he says in verse 16, "I seek my brethren." He wasn't just looking for them. He was seeking their salvation. Is that our attitude in the Ecclesia? We see a brother or a sister going astray. I seek my brother. I seek my sister. The brethren had left Jacob's well at Shechem and gone to a place called Two Wells, Dothan. But there was no water. The pit was empty. They threw Joseph into one of them. There was no water in it, verse 24. And when they saw Joseph coming, they plotted to kill him. Now that appears to be a majority vote from which at least Reuben and Judah dissented. But they say in verse 20, "Come now therefore and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him." There's very interesting connections of language there with Daniel 7 verse 7, which we haven't got time to follow through. "And we shall see what will become of his dreams." Here are men, brethren in the Ecclesia, who have no conception of the hand of God in their lives. They think that they can frustrate the purpose of God by killing Joseph, and his dreams won't be fulfilled. We won't bow down to him. But they really are a tremendous way away from the truth, these men. There's a long way to go to bring them back. It's like Saul with David, where Saul thinks that if he can slay David, then that's an end to the fact that David's going to reign on the throne. Reuben's just like Jacob will later speak of him, because when he finds that Joseph isn't in the pit, verse 29, he rends his clothes, and the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? Unstable as water. Now the pit wherein is no water could link us to Zechariah 9, verse 11, that pit from which the greater than Joseph has delivered us all. And they, in verse 25, sat down to eat bread. Oblivious of Joseph's cries, which we read about in Genesis 42 and verse 21. And then Judah speaks. Judah, of course, the New Testament name is Judas, links with Judas Iscariot here. Judas said unto his brethren, here's the original Jew, the money maker, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. And my Daniel had some Sunday school homework a little while ago to work out how much Joseph's brothers made out of that deal. And we sat down and we worked it out. We took the national minimum wage. And it worked out at $400 in the back pocket of each one of those 10 brothers. Not bad for half an hour's negotiating with the merchants, was it? And they got rid of him. And then, in verse 31, just as Rebekah had done to enable Jacob to deceive Isaac, they take a kid of the goats and they slay him. And they dip the coat in the blood. And Rebekah took a goat and she put the skin of the goat on Jacob's hands so that he could deceive his father. And so they deceived their father by slaying a goat. We ought to think about this, brothers and sisters. The scripture says to us, as a man sows, so shall he reap. And if we go about doing things that we ought not, then they are very likely to rebound upon our own head. And they come to Jacob and they say in verse 32, this we have found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat. Or, I mean, not our brother. It's nothing to do with us. Your son. And Jacob is inconsolable. Verse 34, Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons...